Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, let me just say this first of all. I missed you guys. I missed you a lot. I think I've told you this before. If I haven't, I'm sorry. Sunday is one of my favorite days in the week. It absolutely is. And I missed you guys last week. I love coming in here and seeing you guys, catching up with you, seeing what's going on in the life. So I absolutely missed last week so badly that we didn't get to meet and gather together on Sunday morning. But you know what I learned last week? Hopefully everybody, first of all, was okay during the storm. And I kind of tried to make sure I put a video out online to say, hey, if you need anything, please let us know. So hopefully everybody, you fared well against the Arctic blast, and you're okay at your house. But you know what I learned is I learned that weather days are no fun when there's no snow and no ice. They're a big bummer, you know? My family, we sat around, I think all we did was watch TV, and it was really boring, you know? It wasn't like last year when we got to go out in the snow and play around, you know? We didn't even have ice. Like, I was expecting us to have ice. I had a buddy in Austin who literally sent me a video of him skating down the streets on ice skates. And I'm like, man, that would have been fun, you know, if we even had that. But we didn't even have that. But the other thing that I kind of thought about this week is I thought about how this reminds me of a truth from God's word. It reminds me of something, especially as we've been going through this series and we've been talking about the things that we confess together as a church. And I realized something. Listen, we can come in here and we can confess those things and say that we believe those things, and that is good. But unless the Spirit of God dwells within us, it doesn't matter. Just being flat out honest, we can confess these truths. But if we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us, His Holy Spirit living inside of us, it doesn't really matter that much. And so I'm grateful that this morning, as we kind of come into this next part of the creed, that we're going to look at that very thing. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to John chapter 14? That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat back in front of you. You're more than welcome to grab one of those, or you can follow along on the screen as well. But we're going to be in John chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 15.
If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid."
Thank you, ma'am. Well, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, we are about halfway through, actually a little bit over halfway through our message series as we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you have missed the last few weeks or this is your first Sunday with us, we've said that the Apostles' Creed is the earliest statement of Christian faith. It's circa kind of 120 AD to 150 AD, and it's kind of the early church's confession of the truths that we have believed for all time. And as we've been walking through this, we already addressed that our faith isn't meritless. We kind of addressed that the very first week when we talked about the words, I believe. We said that our faith isn't meritless, but we actually can have a reason for why we believe the things that we believe. It's not just something that we cling to when things get difficult that helps us to feel better, but the truth is that everything that we experience in this world, both what we see in creation and what we see even in society, affirms to us the truth of what the story of Scripture has said and reveals. And so far, we've discussed that Orthodox Christian faith believes in God the Father, who is the maker and creator of all things. Then over these last few weeks, we've spent time affirming our belief in Jesus, both his divine nature, his divinity, the fact that he is God, and the attributes of him being God's only Son, the Christ, who is our Lord. And then last week, we looked at the humanity of Jesus as we kind of studied at home, unfortunately, but we studied his humanity because we looked at his life, both his birth, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and eventually we talked about his ascension. So if you're keeping tabs on what we've talked about so far, we have confessed that we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. And today, we're looking at the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. Now, if those terms that I just said to you, Godhead, Trinity, if they're unfamiliar to you, that's okay. We're going to kind of get into those in just a second. But I have the sinking suspicion that there are quite a few different ideas about who the Holy Spirit is. And if you remember, the very first week of this series, we kind of polled the audience. And I asked what denomination you're kind of coming from. And we had everything you can imagine. I mean, we had Baptists, we had Methodists, we had Lutherans, we had Church of Christ, we had Catholics. I mean, we probably have everything in between as well, right? We have a whole bunch of different perspectives coming in. And what I bet about most of those backgrounds is that there was very little discussion on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. He doesn't usually get a lot of airtime in churches. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I was racking my brain to try to think if I could remember growing up in my Baptist church, if there was ever a sermon that was dedicated just to the Holy Spirit. And I could not remember one. I really couldn't. I could not remember us just specifically talking about the Holy Spirit. And I would venture to guess that most of us in the room have a similar story. You're probably similar to my story. But that doesn't mean all of you are. Right? There may be some of you in here this morning that you come from a more charismatic background. You probably talked about the Holy Spirit all the time, right? In fact, you probably talked about the Holy Spirit so much that maybe even the Holy Spirit would be like, okay, calm down. Calm down, right? And I'm not taking a punch. I mean, I really do believe this. I think that there is a lot that many of us in this church can learn from those who have experienced the Holy Spirit in demonstrative ways. I really believe that. I think I even have some things that I can learn from those people, right? But at the same time, what I really want to do this morning is I want to make sure that we understand who the Holy Spirit is and what his primary role is. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially since we're coming from so many various traditions and denominational backgrounds? Okay, so if we set all these preconceived ideas about the Holy Spirit aside, the real question that we're asking this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? That's the question that we're asking. So I'm going to give you a short answer first, and then we're going to go into a long answer, okay? So short answer is, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, who together with God the Father and God the Son lives in an unending and unbroken fellowship with each other as one. So as Christians, we worship a God who expresses himself as three persons in one. Now here's the hard part. Here's the hard part about this, okay? That word that we use to identify that, Trinity, is not found in the Bible anywhere. We can't find it in the Scriptures, okay? But that word, Trinity, it comes from two words. Tri, meaning three, and unity, meaning one. So it literally means three in one. But again, you're not going to find that anywhere if you go looking, find it in the Scriptures. But this is what we as Christians have affirmed. This is what we believe. Just because we don't see the word Trinity, though, doesn't mean that we should just throw out that language. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's not present there in the Scriptures. You know, we have to be really careful about making a position on anything based off of what we see as a perceived silence within the Scriptures. I'm going to give you an example, okay? Just sit with me on this one. A lot of people like to argue that Jesus never condemns homosexuality because he never specifically talks about it. He never uses that word, okay? But here's a couple of problems with that argument. The first is that as Christians, we believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed. We believe all of it is something that we place ourselves underneath. And let me tell you this, the Old and the New Testament has a lot to say about homosexuality. Okay, it does. There are places that we can go to. And it forbids it and it condemns it in multiple places within the Scriptures. So if we're only looking for a specific word to be used at a specific place about that particular subject, but at the same time we're ignoring all the other texts that address it within the Scriptures, we might want to rethink our argument. Okay? In other words, just because Jesus doesn't use that word homosexuality in the Gospels does not mean he never talks about the proper context for human sexuality. Because he does. Multiple places. He does. Jesus affirms the Judeo-Christian ethic for human sexuality, which is that God created male and female, that a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And here's what I'm going to do, just so you can trust me a little bit. I'm going to put those references that Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, we're going to put them on the screen for you, okay? This is what Jesus, when he's affirming marriage in the biblical ethic, there it is. So if you want to take a picture of that, go look at it when you get home. You're more than welcome to, all right? The other reason that this kind of argument is actually dangerous is because of the countless other subjects that would have to be included in this context that Jesus also never addresses. Let me give you some examples. Parents, you may have to talk about some of this stuff when you get home, just giving a warning, okay? Jesus never talks about polygamy. Jesus didn't talk about bestiality. He doesn't talk about fornication. He doesn't talk about incest. So listen, if we're using the same argument that had been made, well, Jesus didn't talk about it, so he doesn't condemn it. Then that means Jesus didn't condemn those things either. Do you think that's true? No. Why not? Because Jesus is affirming what was already positioned earlier. One man, one woman for life. The biblical ethic for human sexuality. Does that make sense? Okay. So that you don't think that I'm just like saying this, just like random tangent, okay? I want you to understand how this kind of goes into the topic we're talking about today. Because we can use it the same exact way. Just because we don't see the word Trinity in Scripture does not mean that that concept and that theology is not well expressed within the Scriptures, because it is. There are multiple passages throughout the Old and the New Testament where we can see the Trinity. I'm going to put those up on the screen as well, so you can take a picture of that if you want to. In fact, there's more of those than there were of the marriage ones. All right? So check those out. So, from the Creed, we see that the early church understood that the Holy Spirit is a unique and important aspect of Christian belief. They were affirming, in part, that he is indeed included in the Godhead, the three in one. But we're still left with two questions. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? Who is the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? I mean, if we understand that God the Father is the creator and maker of all things, and that Jesus Christ, he is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again, proving that he had victory over sin and death, then the question is, who is this third part of the Trinity? Who is the Holy Spirit? And to understand that, that's why we looked at John. So let's go back to John's gospel. So as Jesus is kind of preparing for his ending, he knows that the cross is just a few hours away, and he's having this discussion with the disciples. He's spending this time with them, and he begins to explain this to them, that he's about to be leaving. It's kind of like he's sitting there going, hey guys, listen, I'm about to go away, so I really want you to listen up about what I'm about to tell you, okay? And God bless the disciples, right? they're listening, but they're like so overwhelmed with the truth that Jesus is saying that he's going away that they kind of get confused and they kind of get lost into that instead of really hearing what Jesus is trying to communicate to them. But Jesus keeps on going. He explains this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And then later in verse 26, he actually tells us who that advocate is. The advocate is the Holy Spirit. The advocate is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important before we move on too quickly, I want you to look at that word another there. Take it back to the verse 15 for me. See that word another right before advocate? That's an important word, okay? Because Jesus isn't saying that just someone else is coming. He's not just saying, he's not like he's sitting there saying, you know what, there's going to be a substitute teacher that comes in. Because we all know about substitute teachers, right? They're not the real teacher. You can get away with anything with them because they're not the real teacher. But that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying. When he says this word another, it literally means of the same substance. It's the Holy Spirit, the advocate, is just like Jesus. He's of the same power, the same rule, the same dominion. He is just like Jesus. And this passage right here is actually one of those ones we can use about the Trinity because Jesus is saying, hey, he and I are one. And we know that Jesus is one with the Father. So the three are one. Now, the Greek word that John uses here translated advocate is the word parakletos. And it can mean several things. Okay, it can mean comforter, it can mean advisor, counselor, helper, but in the strictest sense of the word, it's used of someone who came to your aid if you were standing in front of a judge in court. Okay, they would come to your aid and they would logically defend you and plead your case. It's kind of like a defense attorney. All right, the parakletos was like a defense attorney. They would plead your case and they would defend your innocence before the judge. This is actually the same word that John uses in another letter. This is actually the same word that he uses to describe Jesus. And what Jesus has done for us is we stand before God as our judge over our sin. He uses the same exact word. Jesus is our advocate who pleads with God, declaring that God's righteous requirement of perfect obedience, which we did not fulfill, has been fulfilled through Christ's perfectly lived life. Jesus is pleading that on our behalf. And that the just punishment that our disobedience deserved, death, Jesus has already done that for us as well. His death counts for our death as well, his sacrificial death on our behalf. And Jesus is pleading that for us before the Father. And it's at that moment when Jesus does that, that God declares us not guilty of our sin, that we are innocent. Theologians use the word that we are justified. We're justified. But here in John 14, Jesus is using the same exact word for advocate, parakletos. He's using the same word, and he's saying that to the disciples, the parakletos will be with you forever. He'll be with you forever. So we have to ask this question, how is the Holy Spirit also our advocate? We understand how Jesus is our advocate, but how is the Holy Spirit our advocate? I think the scriptures indicate that the Holy Spirit becomes our defense before the judge in two ways. Well, maybe a better way to say that is that he's our defense between two judges. Let me kind of explain what I mean, okay? So one of those is that it's God. Because even though God has declared us righteous, we still sin, right? We still mess up. We still fail. But the Holy Spirit in us, in our lives, convicting us of that sin and drawing us to repent, turning our hearts back to God, actually affirms that what God has already declared over us, that we are righteous and holy. In other words, the fact that the advocate is in us proves our status as someone who is justified. The Holy Spirit living in us proves that we have been justified, that we have been declared righteous by God the Father. Now, I think the second judge, this one's going to kind of catch you a little bit, the second judge is actually ourself. I think the Holy Spirit also pleads to ourself as judge. Because think about it all the time. When we mess up and we fail, how many of you have ever been like this? Do I really know Jesus? Am I really saved? Am I really in a relationship with the Lord? If I messed up like this, am I really saved? We might wonder if there's a genuine relationship that we have with the Father. We're kind of like this, right? We're kind of like a child that's at an orphanage, okay? And the family comes in and they're like, we love this child. We want this child. We want to adopt. They sign the papers over, but they got to go back and kind of get things ready for that child. Okay? And so that child is still at the orphanage and they're sitting wondering, wait a minute, do they really want me? Do they really love me? Are they really going to be my family? We're that child. Really? Am I still? And not until they come and the Holy Spirit comes in us, in this illustration, makes his residence in us, do we know that we know that we know that we belong to the Father. We belong to him. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's like those adoptive parents. He has signed it. And he says, you belong to the Father. Look back at John 14. I want you to see this from the text. Verse 17, at the very end of that, it says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, because my Holy Spirit is in you, you are no longer going to be orphans. You belong to God's family. We belong to him because of the Holy Spirit in us. We're going to circle back to this in a few minutes, but let's look at who else the Holy Spirit is, because Jesus tells us in this text. So picking up in verse 26 there in John 14. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the revealer of us to truth. He reveals truth to us. Just a few centuries after the Apostles' Creed is penned, the global church, they're going to come together again and they're going to try to clarify the core of Christian belief. And they come to a place called Nicaea. And at Nicaea, they make another creed, again, that's trying to reformulate and put in better words more clearly what we as the church believe. And in that, they declare that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead who spoke to the prophets. So here's the truth. Here's what you got to catch. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the truth. He is the one through whom God's word actually reveals itself to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to us. And he continues, just like he did in the Old Testament with the prophets, he continues to reveal that truth to us today. In fact, if you're listening to the sound of my voice right now, the Holy Spirit, both in and through me, is actually speaking to you to understand the truth of God, what God wants to reveal to you in this moment. In fact, every time we pray, that should be the prayer as we're about to study the Bible. Our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, reveal your truth to me. That should be our prayer every time we come to God's word. Now, it's important as we discuss the who of the Holy Spirit that we understand he's not some mystical force. He's not some just random entity that's out there. The Holy Spirit is the very real presence of Jesus who comes to our aid and he teaches us. But now, we need to look at the second question. How does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, let's piggyback off of what we said earlier about the Holy Spirit pleading our case as God's children. Because we're going to see in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that he actually unpacks this a little bit further for us to understand how the Holy Spirit affirms our identity as God's children. So look with me at the text. It's going to be on the screen for you. Ephesians 1. For he, that's God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Remember, we're justified, declared righteous. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. So Paul says that we have been adopted as God's children through the incredible grace demonstrated through Christ the Son. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are adopted into the family of God. But he goes on. So look with me at verse 13. We're going to skip ahead a few verses. Same, still in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, so catch what Paul is saying. When you became a child of God by believing in Christ's sacrifice, you were marked with a seal. Now, that seal is an illustration that Paul's trying to use, because in that time, when they would write a letter or they would maybe have a scroll or something, they would wrap that up, they would kind of fold it up, and then they would put some wax on it, be a little hot wax. And then they would take their ring and they would press it into that wax and they would seal that document. Okay? Now, that ring, that signet ring, would usually have either the image of the person that was sending it or maybe their initials. So that way, when the person receiving it got it, if they looked at that and they saw that the seal had not been broken, they knew that this person was actually sending it. It was kind of a verification that this person, it was an authentication that this person actually sent the letter. Now catch this, because Paul's saying that the seal for us is the Holy Spirit. He's the authenticator of our faith. He's the one who makes that faith valid and true in us. He is the seal. Another way that we can say this is that he envelops us as God's children in Christ. He's the proof that we're actually in Christ, that we are children of God. And here's where we have to pause and we have to ask a very serious question. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if he is the one who guarantees and authenticates that you actually are a child of God, you need to know whether or not he is in you. And that's what's beautiful about this next part. Because the next thing that we see the Holy Spirit does is actually a really good indicator to tell you that. Because the next thing that he does is he empowers us to become like Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us to become more like Christ. According to John here, he does that in two ways. He convicts us of sin, and he guides us in truth. This is the two way that John tells us through Jesus that he does that. Now, a little later in John's gospel, same time period, same section as Jesus kind of giving these last few things right before he's about to go to the cross, he explains to the disciples, and he says this. He says, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." Now, let's just pause for a second here and catch this. These guys have been following Jesus for 2.5 to 3 years. They have experienced everything beside him. They've watched everything Jesus has done. They have seen him heal the lame, people who couldn't walk who are now walking. People who were blind and couldn't see are now able to see. People who couldn't hear are now able to hear. They've even seen dead people raised. Okay? And Jesus says, "Hey, it's better if I go away." Excuse me, Jesus? How is that better for anyone? How is that better? Who's going to do the healing? Who's going to do the incredible teaching? How in the world are we going to deal with this, Jesus? What are you talking about? It's better for you to go away. But that's what he says. And catch what he says next. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Man, Jesus says, if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come. But if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. Man, that's incredible. It's better for us, y'all, to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus right beside us. That's a trippy truth. That's a trippy truth. And then Jesus tells us why. Because when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. Now listen, we hear that, and because of the culture that we kind of live in, we don't like that idea. We don't like the idea of conviction. We don't like the idea of being told that we're wrong. We kind of live in this culture that we proudly proclaim, "Hey, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm going to be the best expression of me." I mean, we really do. We glorify that. We see that all the time in social media stuff. "I'm going to be the best me that there is." We glorify that. But when that expression is misaligned with God's word and someone calls them out on it, their first words are, "Who are you to judge me? Who made you the judge?" You know what? They're right. I'm not the judge. But you know who is? Jesus tells me. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the judge. He is the one. He's the one who comes and convicts us of sin. That's his job. His job is to convict the world of sin. That's exactly what he does. But the saddest part is that our culture, they see that as a negative thing. They don't like that idea. They don't like conviction. They don't like discipline. "Don't tell me what to do or how to live my life. I get to be me." And it breaks my heart. I mean that as genuinely as I can say it. It breaks my heart. They don't understand how loving and good our God is. That he would call us to repentance. That he would call us back to himself. They don't understand how great it is to be in communion and in fellowship with God when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you of your sin. It's a beautiful thing. God, I am grateful that you still convict me of my sin. That when I am wrong, when I am going my own way, that your Holy Spirit prompts and pleads and pushes me back to you. And I repent. I repent, Lord. Help my heart align with yours. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the more we recognize our sin, the more we're aware of our sin. And the more we're aware of our sin, the more we resist sin. And guess what? The more we do that, the more like Jesus we become. The more like Jesus we become. But he also says this. Jesus says, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So the Holy Spirit, not only is he going to correct you when you're wrong, not only is he going to convict you of your sin when you're wrong, but he's also going to lead you in truth into what's right. He's going to lead you into what you're supposed to do. He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus has said. So when you're going through a difficult issue, when you're going through a difficult time, he's going to lead you into the truth that you're supposed to be making. He's going to help in all those daily decisions. Let me give you a really good example of this, okay? Let's say that you have this business associate who's been extremely difficult. You guys don't see eye to eye on some of the decisions that you feel like your company should be making, and it's caused a lot of tension between the two of you. And it's made its way back to you that he has been lying about you. He's been saying things behind your back to other employees, to other people, been lying to them about your character. Just an all-out assault on your character, not even about the issues. But you know, because he's trying to convince them to see things the way that he sees them. So he's assaulting your character. And everything in you in that moment wants to be like, oh, yeah? Come on, brother, let's talk. Right? You're frustrated. You want to take justice into your own hands, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds you. He reminds you, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And then another passage of Scripture. Don't return evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then finally, the Lord himself's words. He says, pray for those who persecute you. See, so when we learn this pattern of listening to the Holy Spirit as he convicts us of our sin and as he leads us in truth and we're learning to obey him and listening to that voice, then he begins to produce fruit in us. And this fruit is just an outward evidence of what you are becoming, which is more like Christ. Just like you know a pecan tree whenever you see the pecan nuts on it, right? You can know if a person has truly trusted in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is living in them if you begin to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit, the evidence of God at work in your life. And the last thing that the Holy Spirit does is he emboldens us to share the message of Christ. Look in John 14 again. As Jesus is promising that the Holy Spirit is going to come, when he leaves, Jesus keeps his promise. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, just 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And the Scripture tells us that it seems like there's tongues of fire that are resting over their head, and they begin to speak in languages that they don't know. They begin to speak in these languages. Now, what's important to understand is what Pentecost actually is. Pentecost is a feast, a festival that all the Jews would come in for and they would celebrate. And so these people that are from all these different places who are multilingual, they're bilingual at least, they're probably Hebrew and they speak the language from wherever they're coming from, they are hearing the message in their own language. These fishermen, these guys who didn't study these things, are speaking the gospel in their own language, and they're just awed by it. They're like, what in the world is going on? They begin questioning. And then Peter stands up and Peter tells them what it is. He says, it's the Holy Spirit in us sharing the good news with you. The gospel that Jesus has died for your sins and that he has risen again. And the people are cut to the heart and they ask, how can we be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's what happens. 3,000 people believe. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He emboldens us to share the message of Christ. Now maybe you saw it in each of my points as we were kind of going through what the Holy Spirit does. But in case you didn't, let me highlight something to you, okay? The Spirit envelops us as God's children in Christ. He empowers us to become more like Christ. He emboldens us to share the message of Christ. Do you see the common thread? Hopefully, it's Christ. It's Christ. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to puff you up. He doesn't come to puff us up. That's not what he's come for. He has come to glorify the Son. He has come to puff Jesus up, to make him look better. Just like Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, the Holy Spirit's only reason is to puff Jesus up, to make him be exalted, for him to be glorified. Jesus tells us this himself in John 16. He says this, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So the easiest litmus test, if you want to know if something is from the Spirit of God, is does it glorify the Son of God? Easiest litmus test. You want to know what's from the Spirit of God? Does it exalt and glorify the Son of God? Easiest thing. Easiest thing. This morning, it's easy to know whether the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus, is actually living in you or not. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I living to honor Jesus? If the Holy Spirit's job is to honor Jesus, am I living to honor Jesus? Or am I living to honor myself? If the sum of what you do in a day is about you, you work longer hours to bring in more money because you want more stuff, that's about you. If you're looking for ways to experience pleasure by drinking too much, by eating too much, by sleeping around too much, that's about you. The Holy Spirit will not and does not seek to honor you. He seeks to honor the one from whom he was sent, Jesus. And this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We don't do this all the time. But I think it's important with this message. Because if you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, maybe you're just sitting there and you realize, you know what, I'm not aligned with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit because I think I've been living my life about me. Here's what we're going to do. This stage is going to become an altar. Maybe you just need to spend some time with the Lord, spend some time with the Holy Spirit, confessing. I'm not going to listen. The Holy Spirit can listen. Maybe you need to do business this morning with him. If you need someone to pray with you, we have prayer partners. They have name badges. You can find them. They will absolutely pray with you if that's what you need. There might be another group of people in here. Maybe this is all very new to you. Listen, the best thing that can happen today is if you respond to the message of the gospel, just like the 3,000 on that very first day of Pentecost, and you say, what do I need to do to be saved? I'll just tell you the same thing. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be saved. If you need to do that today, you want to come and talk to me, Philip and I will be down here. We would love to talk with you about that decision, but that's what we want to do this morning. Church family, that we would be a people that is filled with the Spirit of God so that we can make the love of Christ known to all. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're so grateful for your Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, who leads us in truth, who teaches us and guides us. Father, this morning, I do pray that if there's someone here that does not have that Spirit living inside them, God, that they would trust in the truth of what Jesus has done for them. God, that they would believe today. Father, for the rest of us, God, if we've been walking in our own way and we feel the Spirit convicting us, I pray that we would repent and we would turn back to you. God, that we would walk in your ways, knowing that your words are the words of life, and that we would follow you. But Holy Spirit, this morning, I just ask that you have your way. Do this morning, do in these next few minutes, what you desire to do in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.